We're going to be turning to Matthew 7. We are finishing up today the Sermon on the Mount. And it runs from chapters 5 to all the way to 8. And it's just a, not through 8, but to 8. And it's just a powerful challenge from Jesus. You know, nobody's words were like the words of Christ. When he spoke, he brought such authority, he brought such power, he brought such revelation. He challenged us, but he was also very merciful and forgiving. He's a beautiful balance of God. Everything he did, it was perfect. He never spoke something out of turn. He never thought something that he shouldn't have. The beautiful thing about Christ is that he was God in the flesh and he was perfect. And that's what makes him a beautiful high priest, because he understands our humanness, because he was in the form of humanity. But the other beautiful part of that is that he was God and without sin. And that's what gives him the ability to be able to intercede for us, to offer his life as a perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins and to present us for the Father. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he is at the right hand of the Father forever making intercession for his people, that he is a perfect high priest because he understands our infirmities and he understands what it's like to be human. And so I just love that about Christ. His words are challenging. And I find actually that the Bible itself is a very wonderful book, but it's a challenging book. It doesn't hide anything in it about humanity. Can we get an amen on that? I mean, you read about these great men and women of God that we consider heroes of the faith, and in reality, they are heroes of the faith, but they still had flaws. They still made mistakes. They still sinned and fell and had to get back up and repent and do the very things that we ourselves as people have to do to stay in right relationship with God. So the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's way of dealing with some of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were very legalistic in their attitudes towards people, but very soft on themselves. He's very confrontational about some of the things that they were doing. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees were greedy, and they were always wanting money, and they did things for show, and they did things for pretense, and they did things to make people think highly of them. So in their secret life, in their home life, it was very different than what it was in their outward life. They put on a really good show outwardly, but then when they were in their private homes, they were greedy. They went to widows' houses and made long prayers and did all these pageantry things so that people would think that they were more holier than anybody else. And Jesus in these sermons really is calling them out, and he's calling us out, right? Because the Bible is for us. And everything that's in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it helps us to be able to examine our heart and our motive and be able to look inside and see what's in us and be able to ask ourselves questions. And you know, if you've heard me at any length of time, I'm really big about self-examination. And today we're talking about the very opening statement that Jesus is giving is, do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned. And so remember, this is an address. Chapters and verses were added later to the scriptures, and sometimes that does us a disadvantage because we're breaking it up into sections. But I challenge everyone to go back and start reading in chapters 5 and then read all the way to 8 and listen to this strong discord from Jesus Christ. It's challenging. It is absolutely challenging. And as I've said in the other sermons before about the Sermon on the Mount, it is a life that cannot be lived without the Holy Spirit. It points us back to the need of salvation through Christ and the birthing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is absolutely essential. If you want to live a religious life where it's all head knowledge but no heart, then you can just come to church and get all the word, but without the Spirit, it won't come alive in your life. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when you take the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and you connect those two, you have the ability to live the life of a Christian, which means to be Christ-like, in a daily basis. Does that mean you're never going to make a mistake? No, you're going to make mistakes. But it means this, that you're not intentionally getting up every day saying, I wonder how I can sin. I wonder how I can get by with this. I wonder. That is not in my heart. It is not. I'm telling you, I hate sin and hypocrisy in my own life. I hate it. I absolutely hate sin. Because it destroys me and it destroys the lives of other people. And when we don't allow ourselves to be challenged by the Word of God and then allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, it doesn't take very long for us to drift back into our old patterns and our ways of the flesh. How many have ever watched, how many have ever been in the ocean? You went out on the ocean and you're in the ocean, you know, and you know exactly where you went in at, and you remember that, right? But as you're out in the ocean, you look back and you realize that the place where you went in at, you're out there and you look back and it's way over there. You know why? It doesn't take long to drift. The winds, the storms, the water, the things of life, if we don't stay anchored to this word, the storms of life, we drift. We just end up drifting. We don't want to drift, but we have to be intentional about our life, and we have to be intentional about living the Christian life by faith. People outside of who are away from the Lord, you know what they find that's disgusting? That we talk it, but we don't live it. Right? That's extremely disgusting to them. What makes the church any different than the world if inside the church and inside of our hearts, we're doing the same thing that they do, but we're condemning them and excusing ourselves? That's what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. That we claim Christ but don't live it. That we say we have Jesus in our heart, but we're not being transformed by the words that He gave. And I don't know about you, but I'm not who I used to be. Right? Aren't you glad? I mean, are you still changing or are you perfect? Okay? I don't know about you, but I am still being molded into the image and the likeness of God. And what I love about the scriptures is it says that He is well able to finish the work that He began in you and to present you spotless before God. Christ is able to do that. And we just want to, and it's this, we want to continue to allow the words of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit of God to challenge us on a daily basis, because we need that every day. That's what that intimacy with God is all about. It's all about those things of being changed and transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. So it comes into this portal. It comes into the mind, the words of God. But then the Holy Spirit brings life to what we're hearing. And then what we're hearing through the life of the Spirit, the Word of God, transforms us. And we're changed. And we're different than the way we used to be. And we don't think like we used to think, right? I was looking at somebody's Facebook post, and they said, you go a little bit faster. The policeman said, you go a little bit faster when you play AC/DC. And I was like, I remember the time when I listened to AC/DC, okay? You do go faster on your car. But isn't it funny that when you go back now and you listen to the words from those songs, I'm going to tell them, I listened to some crazy stuff growing up. I listened to, we got witnesses in here raising their hand, praise God. I mean, I used to listen to AC/DC. I used to listen to Rick James. I mean, I used to listen to stuff. And you know, here's how you're knowing that you're just being transformed. I listen to the lyrics to those words now, and it makes me sick. I can't believe I allow that in my heart. But then I look at what I allowed in my heart at that time, and then I see my life at that time. And it was very broken. It was searching. It was picking up all the wrong things. And then I ended up doing things that cost me. Sin is very costly. That's why Jesus paid a high price for freedom, so that you could walk in freedom and you could walk in a new way of life. It cost him his son. And he was willing to pay the cost because he loves you. Right? So we're changed. We're changed. So when we hear this dialogue of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 all the way to Matthew 8, we understand that Jesus is laying down these powerful truths that are transforming, that can take us from the old life that we used to have into a new life. But he's so challenging the inward heart, because he's all about hearts, right? He's all about what's going on inside of you. And this is where we're going to start in chapter Matthew 7. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, but then I'm going to probably teach it out of the Amplified because it gives that breakdown of the Greek. So let's start in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge others, for you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Now, from the beginning of this chapter to the end, it is packed with more information than I could give in just an hour. It is full of challenging statements that make us re-examine our hearts, our motives, and our life. It was meant to be that way. The standard is Christ. That's why comparing ourselves with one another is never wise. He is the height. He is the standard. He is the epitome of what our lives are to be fashioned after, right? So these are challenging statements that are making us look inside and see what's going on inside of us that causes us to judge other people. So the very first statement is, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged." And I want to read that in the Amplified. It says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourself." So what does that mean? If we take that one scripture and if we don't compare it with other scriptures, we're going to find ourselves thinking that we are not able to judge circumstances or to judge situations or to judge behavior. What does it mean when he's talking about don't judge? We're going to have to go to other parts of the scripture. Remember, one text used to just put a whole doctrine on without companion text opens yourself up to heresy. You run the risk of taking something out of context, twisting it for a certain purpose instead of getting the full meaning of the text. So I want to read you a little bit out of the commentary. It says, "The question is how far we can obey this precept is not without its difficulties. Must we not, even as a matter of duty, be judging others every day of our life? The juryman gives his verdict. When you're judging a case and you're on the jury, you're going to have to decide by judging the evidence and seeing whether or not that person committed the crime, stole what they stole, or did what they did. You, in fact, are judging based upon evidence. Maybe there's the situation where an employer is having to deal with an employee that has stolen. He's going to have to gather all the evidence and may have to make a decision of whether or not that employee needs to be fired. So is that, in fact, not judging? Maybe in a church situation where you have people in the congregation that after repeated warnings are still in total disobedience to God's word, and you have to deal with that. That is a form of judging within the house of the Lord, situations based off of God's word. Where do we draw the line? How do we accomplish this task of not judging others? So when we stumble on a principle that's as strong as this that says, do not judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned, we're going to have to ask some questions. What is he talking about? And what I feel very strongly that he's talking about, there's a couple areas I want to address. And one of them is, you will never have the right to judge a human soul for eternity. It is not your job. People frivolously say out of their tongue, you go to hell. You are judging that person and condemning them. And with the judgment that you just judged that person with, it will come back to you. That is a scary thought, isn't it? Jesus will judge all of humanity one person at a time. He has been given the responsibility to judge, and his judgment will be just and true because he never does anything without the Father. The Father and the Son are one. So, number one, you will not judge an eternal soul. God himself, through Christ, will judge an eternal soul. It's not our place. Another very important thing that he's dealing with here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees were notorious for judging others by the law while in their own private life breaking it. And remember, everything that he has talked to so far is about the inward examination. And he's putting his finger in areas of our life where we are critical towards others and quick to judge them, but we're light on ourselves. Right? What is forbidden here is the censoring, judging temper, eager to find faults and condemn men for them. Suspicious of motives, detecting things in their life and examining every little nitty-gritty detail in another person and judging them severely for it and quickly for it and out of the wrong heart and out of the wrong motive and without compassion and without walking in their shoes and dealing with the things that they're dealing with in their life because you don't have all the full knowledge, but you're rash and you're quick to make a judgment condemning another human person that you don't know. And you don't know what they've been through. And you're not willing to know, and you don't want to know. Those rash judgments, quick off the tongue, poison are painful. So we're going to have to be able to judge circumstances and situations without condemning the person. And that means we're going to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil and to cultivate the sensitivity of a conscience towards other people by the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, that takes a surrendering of your life to God. Here's some tips. Judge no man unless it is your duty to do so. I've been called to jury duty. I don't know if you have. But you may be called to have to judge circumstances and situations. As a pastor, sometimes I have to judge circumstances and situations in the church. Notice I said circumstances and situations. As far as may be, judge the offense and not the offender. The Bible lays it very clear what is right and wrong. What is godly behavior? You can read that all through the scriptures. I mean, there's list in Galatians of what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. There's list in all through the scriptures. There's all through Ephesians. It talks about right behavior, wrong behavior, godly maturity. The scriptures are just full of what is right and wrong. And we have the ability to be able to judge that situation of whether it's right and wrong without necessarily condemning somebody to hell for doing one of those. You have the right to judge the sin, right? We are going to call it. We got to judge it in our own life. You know, we have to judge things in our own life. So judge no man unless it is your duty to do so, and as far as it may be, judge the offense and not the offender. Judge the offense. If someone goes to jail for stealing, they are going to jail for stealing. You have judged the offense. Many will, in the last day as they come before Christ, what are they going to be judged for if they have rejected Christ? They're being judged for their rejection of Christ. Because they refuse to accept God's gift of love and mercy. The only atonement, the only one who was able to forgive us of our sins was Christ and His blood. And when we reject Him, we have no other means by which God is going to be able to deal with us as far as our eternal state. Confine your judgment once again to the earthly side of faults. And of course, leave the eternal situations to God, as I've already mentioned. And never judge at all without remembering your own sinfulness. Right? And ignorances. And infirmities. What does that mean? Look at your own heart before you rashly spit off at the mouth and condemn or judge other people for their mistakes, their sin, and their willful behavior. And then this is terrifying that he connects it right here in verse 2. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure that you use to deal out to other people, that's what you're going to be judged with. How terrifying. It'll make us less quick to judge the hearts of other people without compassion. Those are terrifying words. So in other words, he's saying, choose for yourself whether God shall be severe or merciful to you. Because with the judgment you judge others, that's how God's going to judge you. You're deciding how God's going to deal with you by how you deal with people. God and man will favor the fair and the benevolent. The disposition to do good, possessing love and kindness to mankind, and a desire to promote their happiness. But they may expect judgment without mercy who have showed no mercy. Now, if we take these scriptures and we couple them with other parts of the scripture, we're going to get a fuller picture of what this means. And I'm taking my time on this because, you know, the big thing that everybody says is, don't judge me. Don't judge. You don't have the right to judge. No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, it's necessary for us to judge our own lives. And he's going to give examples of this in the few more verses when he says, before you judge your brother or sister, maybe you better get that telephone pole out of your own eye before you try to get that speck in your brother and sister out. So what is he telling us? You better examine your own heart and your own motives before you rashly and uncompassionately speak and condemn other people. Another scriptural to reference this to is in John 7:24 when it says, be honest in your judgment, right? And do not decide at a glance, superficially, by appearances, but judge fairly and righteously. So what is he calling us? He's calling us to a high standard of judging situations fairly and accurately and mercifully. And compassionately, not putting a blind eye towards it or ignoring it as far as if there's sin or there's something that would hurt the person and they're not wanting to deal with it. No, our job is to be able to deal with the situation out of the right heart and not just superficially, just from an appearance. Have you ever done that? You know? Judged other people from an appearance, just from their appearance. Oh, they have purple hair and 10 tattoos, and so, you know, there ain't nothing but trouble. That's the wrong kind of judging. You're doing it from an exterior point of view instead of looking in their heart. Trying to see things from a proper perspective. You see, Jesus is all about hearts. And when he's giving this discord, he is offending them by the strength and the authority of his word, and because he's making them go deeper than the surface. And he's offending their heart. He's defending their mind, I should say. He is absolutely offending their mind to reveal the secrets of their heart. If you're going to judge, would you judge righteously the situation according to God's word and out of the heart of the Holy Spirit? Because we're all going to have to deal with situations in our life. And we're all going to have to deal with circumstances. And you want that judgment that you're judging that situation with to be fair. And you're wanting to have compassion. And trying to see and understand. You know, have you ever just looked at a person and, you know, sometimes I'll see people walking alongside the road and I'll think, you know, maybe they're under the influence of drugs or something, and, you know, you can see that by the fruit of their behavior. And some people will say, well, those people, hell was made for people like that. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what happened to that person. We live in a very broken world. And it's so important to try to understand others and see things from their perspective. When we get really critical, I notice when I get really critical of other people, I'm letting myself off the hook in some areas of my life in my secret place. Oh, that hurts, right? You know, I let myself off on a situation this week. We had a situation where I said something to my kids, and one of my kids got mad at me, and we have a little chain. We got a little mommy-daughter-daddy chain. And there's, you know, I got four kids, and then all the son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws are on there. And so I put something out, and one of my daughters just sent me something back real quick, and she kind of just, well, I think you need to, you know. And I got mad. I got so mad. I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I, you know, got my feathers in a ruffle. And I have chickens, so I understand what that means. And I got all offended. And I got mad, and I stewed on that like an old cantankerous woman that I was at the moment, being corrected by my child. I don't care if you're 30. I'm still your mama. And I got mad, and then I said, here's how it works in my heart. Well, I'm just not going to talk to them again, and I'm not going to post anything else on there. And I'm not going to pray for them, and they can figure it out on their own. And right? Because that's how we do. I'm just being honest about it. I mean, y'all understand. And the Holy Spirit came to me, and the Holy Spirit said, you will not do that. You will forgive. You will love. You will understand why they said that, right? Because that's really important. Well, why did they say that? Have I just beat that drum too long on that issue? You know, have you ever done that to your kids? You've already told them 5 times. Why do you have to tell them 20 more times? I mean, maybe when they're young, right, you have to repeat it over and over again. I understand that because they're learning by repetition. But when they get in their 20s and 30s, they make their own decisions. And when you just keep hammering that down on them, you know, it's very hard for them to know what to do. It's kind of like at some point they've got to respond because you just won't stop. Right? And the Lord really dealt with me. And I talked to one of my other daughters, and I said, and I was just so mad about this. And I said, you know what? I'm just not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And the Lord made me take all that back. And you know what flashed before my heart? My mama. My mama would come to my house, and she would warn me about things and try to tell me things. And, you know, I didn't want to hear it. Because, you know, I'm young. I knew everything. You know how it is. And at first, Mom would get angry, and then she'd have dialogue with us, and we'd get into an argument. But as my mom got closer to dying, she got older, Mama would just get in her car and go home. She'd just go home. And I'm looking back now because I'm looking at my situation and I'm going back with the situation with my mom. This is how you have to deal with things. This is how God and the Holy Spirit are going to deal with you about things. I'm just giving you a perfect example. I had to go back into my mom's heart and say, oh, that's why she told me that. Because the day would come when we wouldn't want to hear anymore. So Mama would just go home. And then she would have to ask the Lord to forgive her, and she'd have to forgive everybody, and then Mom would be back next week, and everything would be okay. I would give anything to see my mom. Because everything she told me was out of, see, her heart was right. Her motives were right. She was worried about me. She was concerned about things that we were allowing into our life. And all the warnings were simply out of love. All out of love. But I couldn't see that at the moment because I could only see it from my perspective. So what am I telling you? That when you're judging circumstances and situations and the hearts of people, it's really important that you understand their heart as best as you can by the Holy Spirit. And that if they still won't listen, then you pull back and you keep praying and you keep loving them, and you don't have to keep hammering it until you get everybody mad. You just pull back and let it go. But you keep praying and you keep loving. This judgment that they were doing was abusive. They saw their life. They put on their rose-colored glasses. And they saw themselves as perfect people while they condemned everybody else around them. A religious church, a religious person, will only judge by the law, with no mercy. And when you start judging like that, everyone's going to hell but you. And just as a quick connection, go real quick to James 3, because now I'm going to finish on this issue. Not many of you should become teachers. Your self-censors and reprovers of others. My brethren, for you know what we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the more greater accountability and the more condemnation. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech or never says the wrong things, he is fully developed in character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. If we set bits in a horse's mouth to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies around. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. So the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel or birth cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea and animal can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, and irreconcilable evil full of deadly poison. For with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessings and cursings, and these things, my brethren, ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine figs, neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the humility of true wisdom. With the measure you measure out to others, that's the measure that you're going to be measured by. So that's why we are very compassionate towards people. We're not saying that sin is okay. Don't misunderstand me. You are never to condone sin. Sin is destructive. It destroys human life. It should never be something. Just because we're talking about judging here, it doesn't mean that we can't call sin sin. You better call that in your own life. And we recognize sin for what it is. We couldn't even be able to preach the gospel if we didn't talk about how damning sin is and how damaging it is to people. And that's why Christ came. So don't think that when people say, well, don't judge me, I can do whatever I want. No, well, you can do what you want, but there are consequences for it. And so we have to be careful not to just, we have to know the difference between having mercy and compassion, trying to understand the other person, understand other people, we still cannot say, well, that sin's okay in your life. When you know yourself that sin hurts and wounds and destroys people, and ultimately in the end, Jesus paid a high price for us to be forgiven of sins. And if the blood of Christ is not on our lives, how can people be forgiven? Their sins must be forgiven by Christ and His blood. Sin is damnable. So when we say, don't make judgments, we know that the word of the Lord has already declared what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. He's talking here about rash judgments, quick off the tongue, without understanding the person. All right, we're going to move on. I have a lot of other scriptures. I'm going to go ahead and give you these so that you can go there. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, do not make hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes, for He will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims and motives and purposes of the heart. Are you paying really attention to those amplified words? Like, He will judge secrets. He will judge motives. He will judge purposes of the heart. That's pretty personable. That's pretty internal. And He will give everyone the judgment that is due. Another example is Romans 2, when He corrected and dealt with idolatry, perversion, homosexuality, bestiality. He lays all those sins out in Romans 2, but then you know what He does? He looks at the church and He says, are you doing those things that you're condemning others for doing those things, but in your secret life, are you doing them? You condemn others for stealing. Are you stealing? You condemn the homosexual lifestyle, but are you looking at pornography? Right? So He's saying, you're quick to throw the stone at other people, but have you done a self-examination of your own life? Do you see that balance in there? Can everybody understand this? Is it balanced? I want to give it to you very balanced. That's why he said you need to judge your own heart. And that's in Romans 2. He goes on a big dialogue about that. And then at the very end, he looks at the people who are, yes, is that sin? Is homosexuality a sin? Is bestiality a sin? Is molestation of children a sin? Is lying a sin? Is all of these things sin? Absolutely. But are we doing them in our secret life, hiding behind the cloak of religion and saying, well, look how holy I am, but in our private life, we're doing those very things we condemn other people. That's the hypocrisy of the church. That's what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. That causes for strict examination of your own life. In fact, it says this. I'm going to get to this real quick. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Can't you see for yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you actually fail the test? That's 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. When they were abusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 32, he says this, now if we judged ourselves properly, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned by the world. There's just so much scripture about this. That's why taking that one verse and taking it out of context and separating it from all the other areas in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm hammering this morning. You know why? It's so intimate. It's so internal. 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's talking to a church. Impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen. For a man has his father's wife. A man in the church has his father's wife. And you are proud and arrogant, and you ought rather to mourn and bow in sorrow and shame until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship. As for my attitude, though I am absent from you in body, I am present in spirit. And listen to this. And I have already decided and passed judgment. This is Paul speaking to this church as if I were actually present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, on the man who has committed such a deed, when you and my own spirit are met together with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, to destroy carnal lust, which prompted him into incest. So you had a son that was sleeping with his father's wife in the church. And he said, and you're rather proud about it, and you haven't judged it and dealt with it. And he goes, this is something the world doesn't even do, but it's happening in your own congregation. Why haven't you judged it? So there are circumstances that have to be judged, and you're going to have to make good decisions based off of God's word, based off of compassion, based off of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to judge these situations. Ultimately, in the end, this man was actually excluded from the church. When he says, turn him over to Satan, what he's saying is, get him out of your fellowship. Talk to him about it. Tell him this was wrong. It was sinful for him to sleep with his father's wife. Get him out of the church and let Satan deal with him, because he has a lust problem. And then in 2 Corinthians, the young man has repented. You see, it's important that we deal with situations, right? Because he dealt with this young man and told him the truth. The church dealt with it and said, this is wrong, and what you're doing is wrong. ultimately, this young man repented, and in 2 Corinthians, he said, welcome him back into the fellowship. Get him back in the house of the Lord, lest he get so discouraged that he never comes back to the Lord. Our goal in correcting situations should never be to see someone so offended that they never come back to the house of the Lord. But I will tell you, we are dealing in an age and a time where people are offended at everything. And it's very, very hard to bring any type of correction or discipline to people because they simply are offended at everything. And that comes from wounds. That comes from wounds in the heart of the person. Hard to correct somebody that's already broken. But if they can hang in there with the Lord long enough, and if they are willing to receive loving correction, and out everything you're doing is because you love that person, you're telling them the truth because you love them, and they know you love them, then it's more apt to be able to receive it. But it's kind of like me when I spanked my kids for doing something they had no business doing, and their flesh got mad. They got mad. But then later, I would talk to them about it, and the relationship would be restored, and they would see the error of their ways, and we were able to come together again. You see that? Do you do that with your own children? Is that because you don't love your kids? It's because you do love them, and you want them to be saved. So that's just extremely important as far as judging. I just wanted to deal with a very balanced view of it, because I think many people have taken this scripture and that they say, well, that means you don't judge anything, or you don't deal with anything, and you're not to judge any person for their sin or anything. What he's saying is, if you judge your own self and you try to be compassionate and you try to understand the people's lives, that you'll have an understanding of that. And then he goes on with this example, and he says, why worry about this speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? I mean, I can just see somebody walking around with a big log sticking out of their eye going, let me help you with your sin problem, but I haven't dealt with my own. Right? Be better if I deal with my own problem than to try to help somebody over there who's got a problem. And once again, the history of that was because leaders and teachers and Pharisees and the people in this position of teacher, not only are they going to, every pastor should tremble, every apostle, every prophet, the fivefold ministry should be trembling in their shoes, because they're going to be judged by a higher standard, because what they taught out of this word is going to come back to them. Should be terrified. Really. There should be the fear of the Lord on my life. So he's getting once again at these teachers of the law who knew the law, but in their secret life had this. And that's what we've seen exposed in ministries. You tell the people not to have affairs or commit adultery, but then you and behind the scenes are having an affair and committing adultery. You tell the people they need to not have sex before marriage and not do these things, and then the man's addicted to pornography and been addicted to pornography for 20 years, and that's all he looks at. You say, Rebecca, you can't say stuff like that. I just did. But I'll tell you this, I'm not looking at pornography. Nor am I having an affair with anybody. Nor am I having sex outside of my marriage. Let me judge myself. Let me judge myself. Then maybe I'll have the right to teach God's word out of a pure place. That's why he said teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, hey, 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 Rebecca, you better be living it. That's intense, isn't it? Get the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly. Let me help you get rid of, to help other people get the speck out of their eye, we have to get the beam out of ours. Then he says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. You know what that means? You're more valuable than what you think you are. And when you walk and you live a godly life, don't take the preciousness of who you are and just throw it to people who will trample you. It's kind of like exactly what happened this week. I don't know if anybody heard of the big worship prayer thing that was going on. I forget where it was, in another state somewhere. And they were having a big prayer meeting. There were children there and families there. They were having a big worship service, and Antifa came and started throwing rocks and spraying stuff into the crowd. I mean, little babies. There were little babies and there. And people were, you know, they got hit by the rocks, and they were, Antifa was there and hitting the children with rocks and things. And don't take what's holy and cast it before people who have no value. They don't, right? There was one person that did get saved from Antifa on there. But most, what he's saying is, there are some times in your life where you want to see people loved and accept you as a Christian and as a person, and you're out there trying to do the right things, but sometimes you need to be aware that you don't need to be throwing yourself out there in front of people who don't care about you. It's kind of like a young teenage girl raised in the church her whole entire life. And she's at that impressionable age. And a boy may be outside, and he has all his motives and intentions are wrong, right? He's not interested in going to church and seeing Jesus. And he'll take that precious girl and entice her into sexual sin. Don't take what's holy and throw it before the swine. They'll trample it under your feet. If they don't love you for who you are and they don't love Jesus, that's really what it means. Don't take the beautiful things that you are and then just lay yourself down before people who could care less about you. I mean, value yourself enough to do that, to be careful about other people. Don't take what's holy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. And that's what they did in that meeting. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So that's the golden rule. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. And then he goes down into the kingdom of God is a very narrow gate. It's very narrow. You know why it's narrow? Because you have to accept Christ. He's the only way into eternal life. That road is very narrow and contracted with pressure, and few there are that find it. There are very few that want to give their complete life to Jesus. There are very few that want to just lay their life before the Lord. And he says, so this road is narrow. And I'm going to just give you a little example of this. I had a dream one time. This was several years ago, and I've never forgotten it. But on this road, the princesses and the princes were on horseback. They were God's children. They were clothed in royal apparel. And they, before me lay this very narrow road. It was just a narrow road. And all of the princes and the princesses on horseback were coming to this narrow road. Ahead of them lay obstacles and situations. There was opposition in front of them. And then just over the peak was the kingdom of God. And I knew that he was talking about this scripture, that the kingdom of God is a narrow road and few find it. Few are willing to just surrender their life to God. But for those that do, not only will they face opposition, but they will have eternal life. Choose the narrow road. Because when everything is said and done, and the end of the age closes, and you stand before God, you'll want to be on that narrow road. Broad is the way to hell, and many are on that road. But the opportunity for salvation has been given to everyone. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you so much for the words of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is exciting. It challenges us. And I love the teachings of Jesus. I love especially to hear the words of Christ as He teaches us to live differently than all the people on the face of the earth. I'm glad that He forces us to look at our inward heart. Turn that up just a little bit more. I'm glad that He challenges us to live above the natural flesh and the natural man. I'm glad that He wants us to be separate from the world, not to think that they're better than anybody else, but because we are to be the salt and the light that people who are out in the world can look at and say, there's something about their life. There's something different about them. And there's something that I desire in their life. What is it in them? And that answer is Christ and the Spirit. And I want that life. I want that life. I want that life that is different than everything else, than all the people on the face of the earth. At the end of this teaching, He said, if you will listen to my teachings, if you will follow my instructions, you will be like a wise person who builds their whole life on a solid rock. And when these storms of life happen, which are happening all around us and will happen to you as long as you live on the earth, He said, when those storms come, because you've built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, you've built on that solid rock, you've built on the immovable teachings of Jesus, when the storms come, your house won't fall down. You'll be so solid in your faith that no matter what happens, whether you live or whether you die, you are Christ. But if you build your life on the sand, in this world that is before our very eyes at this very hour, failing in every way to bring comfort and hope and peace and stability. If you build your life on that sand, when the storms come, as they are even now, you're going to collapse under the weight. Because you don't have the firm foundation of Christ and eternal life living in you. For those who are struggling under the storms of life right now, you're going through this season with great difficulty. You feel like the world is falling apart, everything's collapsing. You're reaching for everything around you except Jesus, but only in Jesus is there firm stability and life beyond this world. I pray that you would give your life to Jesus. I pray that you would turn everything over to God and said, I want this life. Not only will Christ enable me to live here and fill me with His Spirit, but then I have eternal life. And then I have peace that when I take my last breath, I'm going to be with God. And I'm not going to have to suffer eternal damnation. I'm not going to be separated from God. Maybe you're here in this place and maybe that's what you're saying. I want to know Jesus. If that's you, I just want you to take this opportunity to give your heart to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Lay everything before the Lord honestly and transparently, like we've talked about today, and just give Him your life. Maybe you're listening online or on Facebook or on the radio and you're hearing this and you're saying, I feel like I'm caving right now with all of this craziness going on. I need that stability that comes through Jesus. I pray that you would just acknowledge your sins and give your life to the Lord. And let Him teach you how to live so that you can have life here and in eternity. I pray that for you today in Jesus' name. And amen and amen.